the friend of God. He calls me friend. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I travel alone upon this lonesome way. My bed and darkness my day. I look for a friend. Now no and all of that time. Believe now it is Jesus alone. For each tomorrow, for every heartache and every sorrow, I know that I can depend upon my newfound friend. So till the end, it's Jesus and me. The road may be long to heaven's pearly gates. I know through eternity we'll travel alone, just Jesus and me. Now if it is Jesus and me, for each tomorrow, forever I'll see of his great love to me.
the clouds be rolling. Singing, don't you? Aren't you thankful that it's well with your soul this morning? The whole outfit can go up in smoke, and we got our security in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're redeemed. We belong to Him. We know where we're going, and we'll get away from all this mess one of these days. We're waiting. We're waiting. So glad to see you this morning. So thankful that you're in the house of God. We do have some guests with us, and a lot of people got some family in with them, and we're glad of that, and we hope you enjoy your time with us. If you're a first-time visitor, we certainly want to get acquainted with you, so we'll probably give you a visitor's packet. One of our ushers will, and if you'd just fill the card out that's in that packet, we'd appreciate that. Leave it laid in the pew or laid on the table as you leave out of here. Would like to mention for prayer this morning, the Wayhill family. Walter Wayhill passed away just a couple of days ago. This is Shelby Means' father, and we're going to be doing a service here on Wednesday at 10:30 for Walter, and then we'll be feeding a meal around noon. So be praying for this family. And then also Lola Cardenas is in the hospital. She broke her hip, and she was supposed to be getting that fixed this morning, having hip surgery. And so we'll see how that turned out. I'll know a little bit more after the services. And then just right now, I'll just say this, just mention it, and then we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. But get it on your mind to be coming back tonight, because it's our youth auction. I'll mention more about that later when we get ready to dismiss this morning. But just start, you're planning your day, sitting right there with your family. Get it on your mind. We want you to come back to the youth auction, okay? All right, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and we'll get right back to the good singing. Jeff, will you lead us in prayer?
Amen. Thank you. Maybe sit at this time. Choir has a special.
I am Barabbas, a rebel, a prisoner. Death was the sentence for me. Led before Pilate, I stood there beside him. This man, some were calling a king. And as the crowd shouted, crucify him, the soldiers let me go free.
What kind of man, guilty of nothing, would suffer the shame and disgrace? Hang on the cross, despised and rejected, and willing.
I followed, I saw every wonder and sign.
has risen, that his grave is empty, but I can't believe he's alive. Now standing before me, Jesus shows me the scars in his hands and his side. What kind of man embraces a doubter, lovingly drawing me near? I don't have to wonder if I've been accepted, settled the worry and fear at Calvary for someone like me.
My name is Peter. I knew him and loved him, but oh, how I failed him and I promised Jesus that I'd never leave him, but willingly lay down my life. But there at his trial, I stood by the fire and denied him three times. What kind of man pours out his mercy on someone?
The doubter redeemed,
and I have been Peter. Yes, I've been a thief. What kind of man pleads for the worthless, who saves him whatever it takes? What kind of man would rescue the sinner and offer a
Lord, we love you today, and God, we're grateful and thankful for all that you do for us. And God, we're so grateful that you would go to an old rugged cross and die on that cross to pay the sins for someone like me. And God, our desire is if there's here one that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, God, we pray that today you would open their hearts to you and you would draw them unto your side today. God, I pray that everything that we do this morning would honor and glorify you. Holy Spirit of God, we pray that you'd move amongst us today. We pray that you would convict, that you would comfort our hearts today. God, we love you, and we're so grateful for all that you do for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
At your name, the mountain shakes and crumbles. At your name, the oceans roar and tumble. At your name, angels will bow. The earth will rejoice, your people cry out. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, Yahweh, Yahweh.
We love to shout your name, oh Lord. Creation sings your story. At your name, angels will bow. The earth will rejoice. Your people cry out. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, shout your name. Filling up the skies with endless praise. Endless praise, Yahweh, Yahweh. We love to shout your name, oh Lord. Come out of sadness, from wherever you've been. Come broken hearted, let rescue. Heaven can heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Lay down your burdens. Lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are. There's hope for the hopeless and all those who stray. Come sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary. Rested in endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can cure. Lay down your burdens. Lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face.
Together. Morning, Lord, that we can call upon your name. Father, that we can come before you in the name of Jesus and lay our burdens down. Lord, present our problems to you. Even, Lord God, the things that we do wrong in our life, Lord, we can come and confess them to you, Lord. We know that they're forgiven through Christ Jesus, Lord, that we can just forsake them and get away from them, Lord, and move forward with our life with your Holy Spirit leading us. And Father, we just have so many great privileges this morning, Lord, as we stand here as Americans. We have the freedom to worship. We're not under any threat of oppression or persecution. Lord, our cities are not being bombed. Our communities are safe by and large. Father, we have so much to be thankful for, and there are people across the globe that can't say these things. There are people that are in harm's way. There are children and women and the elderly and young men that are fighting, and all of this, people that are in dangerous way. And I just pray, God, that you'd have mercy upon the people in Russia, the Ukraine. Father, that you would just that you would settle this conflict, Lord, that there would be a peaceful resolution. Lord, we understand and we recognize that the last days are going to be tumultuous these things are going to happen, Lord, but we do ask for you to be merciful. Father, for the next few minutes as we open your word, we understand that it's truth. We want to have it for our lives. We want to hear from you. The people didn't come to hear from me. I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill me, control me, anoint me to communicate this message, Lord, and speak to our hearts. We pray your blessings over the children in back. We ask that you'd be merciful to Lola this morning as she having her surgery on her hip. We pray for the Wayhill family that you'd encourage them and help them through their grief process. Again, we thank you for your love and mercy, and time won't allow more prayer, Father. So we'll pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, if you'll turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 38, there's a principle that we find in the Word of God that we would all do very well to heed, and it simply says this, that lean not on the arm of flesh. Now, in simple terms, that just means that you and I are to not find our security in human beings, even in the best of them. The Bible says in Psalms 146:3 that it says, put not your trust in princes. Psalms 118 verse 9 says it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And so when Psalms talks about these princes, uses that title, it's just simply talking about the best of people. And so what really is being said, the biblical principle is telling us that even the best of people cannot be our source of security. Even the most the best that the world has to offer cannot be where we find our security. It has to be found in the Lord. And he tells us that because God knows that that people will fail us. It doesn't matter who it is. I can fail you. You can fail me. People fail us. Even the best of people can leave you and I high and dry. So therefore, the only tried and true source of security is our Lord. Now, the Bible also uses the title prince in another way. It's used to describe government officials or military officials. And clearly we know that government and the armed forces have their place in our life. There's no doubt that the Bible makes it clear that we are to yield to them and submit to their authority. But still, we should understand that we are to never find our security in them, even in the government or the military power, whatever it is, because they are never to be the only thing that is to be our solid security over the long haul is God. And there's no substitute. There's no replacement for that. Men are fallible. Governments are made up of men, so governments are fallible. And so we need to understand that we can be let down by them. Therefore, our reliable source is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, let me tell you a couple of facts surrounding this text before we read some verses. God's people, the people of Israel, have become very wayward at this point. They have over time moved further and further away from God, and the result of that is they're now experiencing a lot of bad things, a lot of consequences as a result of their behavior. And along with those bad happenings was a preacher, a man by the name of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet. And Jeremiah is preaching around the area the truth about what's happening to them and why it's happening. And he's giving prophecies about more negative things that are going to be happening. And all of this made him a very unpopular man. He's just preaching the truth, but people didn't want to hear the truth. He was the voice of God speaking what they needed to hear, but those people didn't want that. They just did not want to hear it. They wanted to think that things were going to be okay. They wanted somebody telling them that, hey, it's going to be all right. But it wasn't going to be all right, so Jeremiah was speaking the truth. They certainly did not like the idea of the negative happenings that they were experiencing being a result of their decisions and the choices they've made. They sure didn't want to hear that. And so they simply were wanting to shut Jeremiah up. They just did not want to hear his preaching, and so they had him thrown in prison. Rather than heed the truth, they tried to silence him. Now, everybody did not feel that way. There happened to be a king in Judah by the name of Zedekiah that really liked Jeremiah, and he didn't disagree with Jeremiah. And he actually secretly would go to Jeremiah and hear truth from him, hear his preaching. He really believed in him and actually had become a friend of Jeremiah's and respected him greatly. But he's the only one who did, because the princes of Judah were just tired of hearing him. Now, what happened when Jeremiah got put in prison, he just kept preaching from prison. He would do every chance or opportunity he'd have, he would preach the word of God. And each message of truth that he brought became more and more offensive to those princes. They were getting more and more angry and put out with him, to the point that they are now really just ready to silence him once and for all. They want him to be put to death. So they collectively all go to King Zedekiah. Remember, he's the friend of Jeremiah. He's the one that believes Jeremiah. And they go to Zedekiah, and they're urging him to have Jeremiah put to death. Now, we're in Jeremiah 38, in verse 4. It says, therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, and the hands of the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of the people, but the hurt. You see, their complaint was not that Jeremiah was not bringing truth. They're not even making accusations. This guy's a liar. They're just saying, we don't like his discouraging messages. We don't like the truth that he brings, that it disheartens our people. Our soldier boys are getting disheartened by it. Our people, this guy is just not good for us. And so they're like, hey, we don't want to hear this anymore. And they're seeking permission from the king to have him killed. Now, I want you to notice, again, I'll remind you that Zedekiah is supposedly a friend of Jeremiah's. I want you to notice his handling of this request to put Jeremiah to death. Notice verse 5. It says, then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Now, isn't that something? Here he is, he's the king, and he likes Jeremiah. He's a friend of Jeremiah. He respects Jeremiah. He even secretly goes and listens to Jeremiah's preaching. You would think that a man in his position would say, no, you guys, you derelicts, go find some work. You got too much time on your hands. We're not going to mess with Jeremiah. But he didn't. He says, you guys just go do what you have to do. I can't stop you, he says. Now, was that true? No, it wasn't true. He could stop them. It all boils down to his cowardice and his lack of conviction. And he's correcting. I mean, he's not correct in saying, I can't stop this, because he was the king. He was in a position to do as he saw fit. He was just weak and yielding to the pressures around him. And he's just doing what's easiest, taking the path of least resistance. It's not a matter of can he do something, because he can. It's a matter of will he do something. Will he do right? No, he didn't. Now, every one of us are faced with the same question from day to day as servants of God. Will we do right? Will we do what we know God would have us to do? Much like Zedekiah, we believe the truth. We believe our Bibles. We love God's word. We want it for ourselves. We claim that it's our book. But then we're faced with choices and decisions that are not easy. We're faced with situations that cause us to make decisions that might not be popular, that might not be in line with what we feel like doing. The question is, what will we do? It's at those times that our faith, our convictions, our character, and our courage are put to a test. Now, we're not going to follow this story on out to the end, but we've just kind of laid the foundation here. But you'll be happy to know that Jeremiah survived the ordeal, because there was another man who came along who did have true courage, true conviction, and true character, and he was willing to do whatever it was needed to be done to save Jeremiah's life. And so he took care of Jeremiah. But my point is what we see happening in our world today, the lines between right and wrong are being blurred. What used to be abominable is now celebrated. What used to be taboo is now in vogue. What used to be unspeakable is now shouted from the rooftops. That's what we're seeing in our world. God's word tells us it will be that way in the last days. It says it'll be so. But it shouldn't be so for you and I. It should not. Black and white, it's clear before us through the word of God. We are not to let society tell us what's right and wrong. The Bible's going to tell us what's right and wrong. If we don't know our Bibles, then we need to get that corrected, because we need to know our Bibles to know what's right and wrong. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." God says, woe unto those guys that don't call it like it is. Right from right and wrong from wrong. Now, in the scripture, that word woe just implies anguish or grief or trouble or heartache. It's used 116 times in the word of God. And it's really just an explanation of judgment. Woe to that person that calls good evil and evil good. In other words, God, they will answer to God. They're going to have difficulties. They're going to have anguish. They're going to have grief. It's not something that you and I want in our life. We don't want woe in our life. And the surest way to avoid woe, if you will, is to just do right. Do right even when it's difficult. Now, let me reiterate the fact that ignorance is not an excuse, especially if we've been Christians for any length of time, because we've had exposure to the Word of God, especially if we live in America where there's a Bible on every shelf, okay? There's no excuse. Our nation, to a great extent, has a church on every corner and a Bible on every shelf, we have exposure to the Word of God, and the Bible says in Luke 12, verse 48, to whom much is given, much is required. So you and I as Americans, there's a lot more expected of us than people from other countries, because we have been grown up in a Christian nation where there are so-called Christian nation with Christian roots, Judeo-Christian values, and this sort of thing. But we have our Bibles. And one day when we stand before the Lord, and I certainly don't want to put anything in any words in the Lord's mouth or be presumptuous or anything, but let's just imagine what could be asked us. If we stand before the Lord and we plead ignorant and say, well, I just didn't know. What if Jesus says, well, didn't you read your Bible? Didn't you go to church on Sunday where the Word of God was being taught? Didn't you listen to your heart when I tapped on your heart with my Holy Spirit? These are the questions that he could be asking. Now, those questions, same questions, might not be asked to somebody from North Korea, because they don't have the privileges that we have. They don't have Bibles. They don't have churches. They don't have that sort of thing. But they can certainly be asked to you and I. And what will we answer? We're without excuse. We are to know what's right and what's wrong. And God's word should always remain familiar to us and shape our thinking and actually create for us our worldview. The Bible should give us, it should be the lens through which we see this world. And when that's the case, right and wrong will be clear to us. And then what we just have to simply do is do right. Now back to the subject of Zedekiah. He was in a position to do right. I don't know exactly how he became king, but I know he was the king. And I know that kings have the position, it was a position that was unique to himself, which gave him, brought before him decisions that somebody else might not have. His position was unique. Your position may be unique. My position may, I'm a pastor. Not many of you guys will ever hold that position or be faced with the decision that I made. Patsy's a meemaw, okay? And I'm never going to be a meemaw, so I don't face meemaw decisions. Joe Cook is he's just Joe, okay? None of us want to go there, okay? But Jerry is he's a pawpaw, and so, you know, we all have our own positions. Parents, when we start having babies, that puts us in new positions, mamas and daddies. Mamas and daddies have decisions that people without children don't have. And so we are tasked with making decisions and choices regarding our children and our families that might be tough. Will we do right? Will we do right when it's not popular with the kids? Will we do right when little Susie's crying about it? I hope you can answer that question, yes. Do we have what it takes to keep out of our homes things that are unacceptable to God in spite of what everybody else is doing? I hope we do. Our position might be that of an elected official, or we may be sitting on a board or a committee or in a leadership role in our workplace. The possibilities are endless. The point is, whatever position or positions, plural, that we hold, we are expected to do right. God expects us to do right, and we're accountable for it. And Zedekiah the king was the only king of Judah, so he was probably the only man in that position, in the position, to flat foot say no to those princes, and he just simply didn't do it. And by not doing right, he was doing wrong. You see, the Bible makes it very clear. We can fail to take action on things and that be a sin. Sins are not, it's not always commission. Sometimes it's omission. Just not doing what we know is right becomes sin. The Bible says in James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. All of us are presented with opportunities to do right. There's no shortage of needs in the world around us. And when we have the opportunity to meet those needs and respond to those situations and we don't, then it's sin. We have not done right. When we see harm being done to someone or injustice and we're in a position to do something about it, but we turn a blind eye to it, that's sin. You see, doing right is not always easy. In fact, a lot of time, most of the time, it's not. It's work. It makes our life uncomfortable. It sometimes makes us unpopular. It may cost us some friendship sometimes to do right. But it must be done because we answer to God. And that's not to say, folks, I'm not even in way, form, or in fashion implying that we become, you know, Bible thumpers and browbeating everybody for their wrongdoing and all of this stuff, trying to be holier than thou and condescending in our attitude. That sort of thing, is there's no place for that either. That does more harm than good. But we are to be wise as serpents and harmless as a dove, the scripture tells us. And when it gets right down to it, and when the hay leaves the field, we are to just do right. Do right. That's just simply it. Do what we know to do right now, whatever the consequences may be. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying there won't be fear involved. There might be some trepidation about the difficult choices that we're having to make. Very often there is. Sometimes there's fear of rejection, Fear of being misunderstood, fear of losing money or privileges, fear of being left standing alone, fear of losing favor with someone, fear of facing opposition, all of these things. There's a lot of fears involved. But there's one fear that matters most, and that's the fear of God. The fear of God. A proper respect and a reverence for God that makes us say, I'm doing right. When nobody's looking, when I'm 100 miles from nowhere and standing all alone, I'm going to do right because I respect and I fear God. The Bible says in 1 John 4:18, perfect love casteth out fear. When you and I tremble before God, then we'll never have to tremble before men. Matthew 10, verse 28 says, and fear not them which can kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You see, God holds the beat of our heart, the next beat of our heart. Our soul has been redeemed by his son Jesus. We are his. We belong to him. And so our choices and our decisions should be based upon that relationship and that fact before any other factors are considered in. And a proper understanding of who God is and a healthy respect for his lordship should cause us to do right. That should be the driving force in our life. You know, the Bible says in one of my favorite verses, 1 Samuel 2:30, he says, them that honor me, I will honor. Think about that for a moment. God Almighty controls all of this. And he says, that person down there, Jeff, Charlotte, Brad, any one of you guys, David, you honor me, and I'll honor you. That's a promise from God. Don't you want to be honored by God? Sure you do. Then honor him. Honor him with your choices. Honor him with your decisions. And in the other side of that, we should honor him just because of out of proper respect and reverence for him. But the other side of it is there's great benefits. There's great blessings when we're honored by God. Things come to us that otherwise would not have come. God will put his hand of favor upon our life when we choose to honor him and do right. I'm going to leave you with this, and then we're going to cut it a little bit short because we're going to watch a quick video. The testimony of Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, he's a great example of this truth of honoring God and God honoring you. In 1946, when Truett Cathy entered the restaurant business, he carried into it his Christianity, his Christian values, his Christian convictions went into business with him. So he opened his first restaurant in Hapeville, Georgia, and he was very humble and he was very committed to honoring God. And this commitment is reflected in the fact that then and now, the restaurants, the Chick-fil-A restaurants, would not be open on Sunday or on Christmas or on Thanksgiving, a time that people should be honoring God and being with their families. This was his priority. Today, you see how it worked out? Today, there are 2,815 Chick-fil-A locations in America. There are 35,000 people employed by Chick-fil-A, all of whom can get up and go to church every Sunday morning if they choose to. The yearly revenue of Chick-fil-A exceeds $11 billion. I'm not a Chick-fil-A guy. I mean, if somebody, if Tricia picks it up for me, I eat it. I don't really go to any place to eat. But I do notice this. There's always a line. Whether it be in the mall at the food court, or whether it be inside the restaurant, or whether it be in the drive-thru, there's always a line at Chick-fil-A. Did God keep his promise? Yes, he honored the Cathy family. Truett Cathy passed away in 2014, and now his family continues to run the organization. He died at the age of 93, a ripe old age. And now he's experiencing, as a good Christian, he was a Baptist fella, he's experiencing the eternal rewards for having done right with his life. He'd been criticized for his Christian values. Early on, he faced the threat of being pushed out of business because of his values, but he didn't change his stance. And the company's official statement of corporate purpose reads like this: "This business exists to glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to us, and to have a positive influence on all that come in contact with Chick-fil-A." What a statement. What a corporate statement for a restaurant that has 2,800, facilities. What a statement. What a business statement. I wonder if you and I had a statement of purpose for our life, if it would read like that. If we'd say, you know what? Everything I've been given, every position I hold, every choice I make, every decision that has to be made, I want to honor God and I will do right. Folks, we're given positions of opportunity to do right, and we have an obligation to do right. Will you this morning, as Brother David, if you guys come, will you along with me make a commitment this morning saying, you know, God, I want to honor you and I want you to honor me. I know I have to start the process. I'm going to start making choices with my family, in my marriage, in the workplace, with my leisure time and my entertainment. I'm going to start making choices to do right and honor you with all of those things. And I can promise you this, and I can do this with great confidence, because it's not a promise based on what I can do. It's a promise based on what God says he will do. God, I will promise you, God will honor you if you make that commitment. I'm going to ask you to stand.